Your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Let me mention a couple of things as you turn there. First of all, I do want to say thanks again to Brother Rich and Nathan for preaching last Sunday. It's always great to have the time, these men that preach the Word of God. And the three guys that are in rotation, Rich and Nathan and Henry and everything, so it allows me, you know, opportunities throughout the year to go and minister at other places and that type of thing, such as where we were this last weekend at the Seattle Bible Conference. Had a great conference out there. They did broadcast it live through their Facebook site, and I think those messages are still up for you to listen to if you want to. Had some new folks there that were brand new to the grace message and had been through the Christian roller coaster, the Christian grinder, as it were, of various denominations. Really, really something. And anyway, they recently were exposed to understanding the Bible from a dispensational perspective, and in particular, a mid-Acts dispensational perspective. They came and they just super nice couple, and they said, "Hey, we're kind of leery. We're just checking this out. This seems like it could make sense, but we've been to so many different places, and everybody has their favorite verse. Everybody has their scripture they go to, so we want to check this out and see, does this really make sense and everything." I think I can report for sure they left very much encouraged, edified, excited. During the Q&A time, they had just lots of great questions, and then even after the Q&A time, myself and Dave spent probably another hour with the couple, and just a lot of time in the Word of God to reassure them that they can trust the Word of God, they can believe what it says, Paul's the apostle, and that it really does make a difference in your life when you trust that. So it absolutely was a fruitful time. And so you continue to pray for the ministry up there in Seattle and that part of the country. Of course, long term, the goal is all up and down the West Coast to have Grace churches, right? All up and down. And so that's kind of part of the goal here. Let's see. I'm going to have you, what did I say? Philippians 1, right? Yes. Philippians chapter number 1. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians this morning. I showed Lori my notes here just a second ago. I have 10 points this morning. 10 points. We're going to be here a while, okay? Did you bring supper with you? Notice I didn't say lunch. You brought that too, right? I'm going to try to go through these very quickly because most of these you know, and it's important to reinforce, but we'll just see what we can cover this morning. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter number 1 here, verse 9, 10, 11 is where we're studying. And here the Apostle Paul is really focusing on his prayer on behalf of the Philippians, and therefore on behalf of me and you. And he says this, verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." The idea of ability to discern, right? He says, "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That'd be the rapture. And then verse 11 is what we're focusing on this morning. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that as we continue to look at not just the book of Philippians as a whole, but in particular this prayer, that you by your Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul from his heart, not just pray, but pen, put it to ink, write it down on paper so that we could see how the Holy Spirit, what his desire for us is in relationship to a walk of faith and an appreciation, a functioning appreciation of grace. So we ask, Father, this morning that we would see, especially this morning, not just that fruit can be produced, but how it is produced. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I've got a quick question for you. All right. There it is right there. I got a quick question for you. I knew I put this up here. I guess it got moved. I have a prop this morning. Okay? I got an illustration. Does anybody know what this is? You know what that is? That's an oil lamp. Right? Do you know what it is? This is like back from the days of Noah, right? Kind of thing. Yeah, real fascinating. This is an oil lamp. They used these quite a bit in the late 1700s, that kind of thing. And what they discovered was that one of these could give off at least as much light as 10 candles. So it was an exponential jump in the terms of ability of creating light. Okay? Now, there's several things about an oil lamp that are very important if you want them to be effective and you want them to be useful for their intended purpose. And just so I don't drop and break this thing, I'm going to set it back down, okay? but let me do this. Real quick. So this is where the oil goes, this little container here. This is actually, it's called a chimney. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? And in the middle part right here, it's got a little dial on it. And right in the center, you've got a thing called a wick. It's like a cloth type of wick. Some of y'all know that. I didn't know y'all that were old, that old. and of course, you would adjust the wick up or down with a little dial there. So you put the oil in the container here. Several important points. The type of oil mattered. If you used dirty oil and the wrong kind of oil, it turns out it was really terrible for your health. But what nowadays they would say carcinogenic. They didn't know that back then, say 1500s, right? The type of oil mattered. You had to pour the oil in there and you had to let the wick sit in the oil for a good amount of time in order for it to absorb the oil and bring it up to the top of the wick. When you lit the wick, the shape of the wick impacted the extent and the brightness of the light, the efficiency of the burning. If you gave too much wick, it burned black because you were burning the wick. If you gave too little wick, the flame went out because you eliminated its source of oxygen, source of light, as it were. Just keep that in mind for purposes of the message this morning. The oil mattered, and the positioning of the wick mattered. All right, this morning we're talking about verse 11 there. Look at verse 11. He says, being filled with... what? What's it say there? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And then that is unto the glory and praise of God. Let me begin then this morning by giving you the definition, Webster's definition of the word fruit. Because usually when we think of fruit, we think of like peaches and pears and nectarines and things like that. And that is valid. It's just that the word fruit is not limited to only the idea of like summer sweet fruit kind of thing. Cherries, grapes, okay? Webster's definition of the word fruit is this. He says, in a general sense, whatever the earth produces for the nourishment of animals, man, for clothing, or for profit. So anything that is produced... the word fruit can be used in terms of and speaking about anything that is produced, the byproduct of something. So definitely when you think about the earth produces plants. Plants produce breathable oxygen, right? Things like that. Plants produce edible things for other animals or human beings, that type of thing. But we also talk about the idea that commerce, business produces fruit, say in the automobile industry, the fruit would be things like cars, jobs, which produce other things, things like that. So again, in a general sense, it's going to be whatever the earth produces for the benefit or nourishment of animals, humans, that type of thing. Among the fruits of the earth are included not only corn of all kinds, but grass of all kinds, cotton, flax, grapes, cultivated plants, things like that. So you all understand the concept there. Now, number two, he says this, in a more limited sense, the produce of a tree or other plant, the last production of the propagation or multiplication of its kind. Let's keep that in mind. Plants, like in order for your peach tree to produce peaches, what does it produce before it produces peaches?
Flowers.
What does it produce before it produces flowers? A little bud. What does it produce before it does that? Leaves. What does it do before it does that? Someone said a stem, a branch. Okay? So there's a real sense in which the production of the fruit is the end of the process. But in another sense, you know, but I need to have Nathan up here for this discussion because Nathan is the expert with his dad. You know, they had the fruit farm and everything like that. He actually came to our house several weeks ago. You trimmed our fruit trees. You know our peach tree produced more fruit ever this year than it ever had done before. And so much so that the birds and the squirrels were walking away fat saying, "We don't want it anymore. We can't handle this anymore." They actually left us some fruit. There were so many peaches on the peach tree this year. Lori made a cobbler for the Tuesday night Bible study group and the Wednesday night Bible study group from all the peaches. It was fascinating. So thank you, Brother Mason. That was awesome. Carrie came over and remember you guys came and did that, you know? I think they saw the trees and they said there's no hope for these things. So Lord, resurrect these trees from the dead, that kind of thing. But so if you want to know more details about fruit, ask him. He's the expert on this. But anyway, the fruit. What's in the fruit besides the fruit itself? What's the seed? That's which can produce another tree. It can reproduce after its kind. Okay. So with those ideas in mind, I just want you to keep. I want you to keep the definition, the concept of fruit in mind. Does God like fruit?
Yes.
And I don't mean only in the sense of, you know, peaches, apples, whatever. Does God like fruit?
Yes. Absolutely.
When's the first time in the Bible that you see the concept of? The idea of fruit. In the garden? Right? What's the word? The word fruitful. Right? He says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. So involved in the idea of producing fruit is duplication after its kind. Isn't that something? Today we want to talk about this issue, and that verse says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and that's to the glory and praise of God. In your mind, get a picture of, you've got just a gigantic truck, and in the back of that truck, it's just piled to the top with all kinds of produce, so much that they're all falling over the side. Just filled in that illustration, with the fruit, the produce, or whatever the land or whatever the crop was. And that produce is the evidence of the cultivating capacity of either the vineyard owner or whoever, you know, has the farm or the ranch. It shows you their wisdom, their way that they know how to fertilize or water or irrigate or trim or prune, that type of thing. It shows their involvement in the process, right? And then the fruit is not only for the purpose of enjoyment of the consumers, but also to make sure that you have another generation, a way to pass it on, right? God wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That is, the produce that righteousness is able to produce, able to bring forth. Able to show. He wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. What does the next part of the verse say?
Which are by Jesus.
Which, say it loud. What's it say?
Which are by Jesus.
So question. Really and truly, who's producing the fruit?
Jesus.
I have a question for you. Again, I'm going to use the illustration of fruit trees. And Nathan, you've got to help me on this, okay? If I'm wrong, all right? The fruit tree. Does the bud produce the fruit?
No.
Do the leaves produce the fruit?
No.
Does the branch produce the fruit?
No.
Does the trunk produce the fruit?
No.
Do the roots produce the fruit?
No.
Does the soil produce the fruit?
No.
You see, we kind of had yes and no's, didn't we? Let me ask it a different way. Can the fruit be produced without the soil and the good quality soil, the nutrients, nutrition, water? Okay. Can the fruit be produced without the roots in the soil? Can the fruit be produced without the trunk of the tree that's got the roots in the soil? Can the fruit be produced without any branches? Can the fruit be produced with branches that are connected to the trunk, but if the branches have no leaves?
No.
Interesting. What about, can the fruit be produced if it's in good soil with good roots, a good trunk, good branches, good leaves, but no buds?
No.
Uh-oh. So, which part produces the fruit? Yes, it takes really the whole thing, does it not? Now, it may not be 100% on all that illustration, okay? Because I think there are some plants that actually can produce fruit without wild leaves are not on it, such as figs. Okay, sometimes you'll see fig trees and got no leaves, but the buds are there, which is kind of another story, okay? So don't use that in my illustration, okay? I'm saying this. God wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But they're by Jesus Christ. So they're not by us, but He wants us to be filled with them. So is it Him or is it us?
Yes.
It's yes. Just like the branches are on the trunk, which has the roots in the soil, but you can't get the fruit without the whole process there. I have a lot of points this morning. I'm going to quickly go through these, and then I want to end with an illustration. Number one, the fruits of righteousness cannot be produced by the flesh. That's number one. That's Romans 6. Quickly, go to Romans 6. Number one is this. The fruits of righteousness cannot be produced by the flesh. That's number one. In the context of Romans 6, the Apostle Paul is identifying very clearly our new identity in Christ. Our new identity in Christ is identified in verse 11 of Romans 6. Read that verse with me. Ready? He says this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my point number one is this, that the fruits of righteousness can never be produced by the works of the flesh. In this context, where the Apostle Paul tells us this new identity that we have, we're dead to sin, we're alive unto God. In this context, he asks a question about fruit. He says it this way, verse 21. Talking about our life in the flesh, our old man, before we were saved. Verse 21, he asks a question. He says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? I'm saying this. By asking that question, he tells us that our flesh never could and never will be able to produce any fruit that the justice of God can accept. That's point number one. Everybody got that point? Question. How many fruits of righteousness can our flesh produce?
Zero.
Did anybody miss the answer to that question? Everybody got that, right? It's very, very clear that the fruits of righteousness cannot be, are never produced by the works of our flesh. No matter our sincerity, no matter our intention, no matter our desire, the fruits of righteousness can never be produced and are never produced by the works of the flesh. Number two, the fruits of righteousness are not produced by living under the law. The fruits of righteousness cannot be produced by living under the law. What chapter am I going to? By the way, hint, it's the next chapter in Romans. What chapter is it? It's chapter 7. In chapter number 7, he starts this chapter by using an illustration about Israel under the law, and in particular, in the context of marriage under the law. That's what he does. Chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law has dominion over a man, how long? By the way, that little phrase right there is the key to learning how to live the Christian life under grace. The law has dominion over you as long as you what? So what do you need to do? You need to die. In Galatians 2:20, you died, right? I died with Christ. Romans 6, you died with Christ. Anyway, he says this, that the law has dominion over a man as long as they live. For the woman which hath an husband is what? Bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Again, he's talking about Israel under the law here. But if her husband be dead, she is what?
Free.
What had to happen in order for the woman to be free? Her husband had to die. That doesn't mean to go kill. No, that's a different thing. The husband had to die. Okay? That verse is not justification for facilitating the issue. Okay? In order for the woman to be free, death had to occur in order so she could die in the bondage and from the bondage. Death had to occur. When the husband died, she was free to be in a new relationship. And therefore, in that new relationship, she could have children, and those children would be considered legitimate under the law. Everybody see the illustration there? Okay, now watch this. Watch him apply the principle. Verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become..." There it is. "Dead to the law." How? By... Romans 7:4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law." How? "By the body of Christ." That's Romans 6. We become dead to the law based on what Romans 6 says. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ, by our identification in His death. To be. "That ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead." That's Jesus Christ resurrected. Now here's our phrase. "That we should bring forth" what?
Fruit.
See that? Is God interested in fruit being brought forth in our lives as believers?
Yeah,
but in order for fruit to be brought forth, that He can accept, a death had to occur. First, our death in Christ, therefore our death to the old man, Romans 6. But also death to the relationship, in the case of the believer, to the law. If we try to produce fruit to God living under the law, can God accept that fruit? How come? Because it's an illegitimate relationship, is his point. Quickly, if you would, go over to Galatians 2. Quickly go to Galatians 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Watch this now. Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse 19. And we're going to get right back to Romans 7. Galatians 2, verse 19 says this. "For I through the law am" what?
"Dead
to the law." What's the next phrase say?
"That I might live."
In order to live, you had to die. And in this verse, in order to live unto God, we had to die, and we died by the law. Can the believer live unto God while trying to live under the law? Shake your head no. So whatever we try to produce, even if what we're doing is scripturally right, Paul says, like in Ephesians 4, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." So let's say I'm a thief. Let's say I get saved. So let's say I stop stealing, but I do it under the law. I stop stealing so that I'll be more accepted in God's eyes. So I'll be more forgiven. Are any of those true? No. If I do things that are right, but I do them under the law, it's still the flesh, and God cannot accept that. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Okay? Yeah, the motive and the resource. It's the wrong motive and it's the wrong resource. It's like putting bad oil in the oil lamp. Okay? Go back to Romans 7. So point number 2 was this. The fruit of righteousness is not produced by living under the law. It cannot be. So number 3 is... the fruits of righteousness are to be produced from the new relationship. What is the new relationship? In Christ resurrected. That's the new relationship. Did you see that in Romans 7? Look at Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4 says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married." Joined together, the two shall be one. See that? He's not saying in that verse that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ. He's talking about the union that exists now between members of the body and Christ. It's absolutely one. We are members of His flesh and of His bone, as it were. So we're in this new relationship of, it says this, it says that you should be married to another, even to him who is what? Raised from the dead. We are in this new relationship of Christ resurrected. Number four. You can let go of Romans. This time go to 1 Corinthians 1. Number four is this. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Because remember, we're talking about the fruits of righteousness. Right? So point number four is Christ is our righteousness. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says this. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But of Him," that's of God. So 1 Corinthians 1:30, I hear some pages turning, which is a great sound, by the way. Okay, way better than speaking in tongues, right? Way better to hear Bible pages turn than a bunch of foolish tongues, gibberish and whatever. So anyway, look at 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." And what's it say there? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory where?" See, Christ is our righteousness. Question. If Christ is our righteousness already, right here, right now, and forever, then how righteous are you? Say it loud. You are absolutely as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now that's who we are by nature, right?
No.
God did this. God made us accepted in the beloved. This is part of the salvation gift package. Christ is the righteousness of God. We are in Christ, therefore we have His righteousness as part of the free gift principle, which you can never give back and you can never lose. Christ is our righteousness. So when we say we are as righteous as Jesus Christ, it's not self. We didn't earn this. We're never worthy of it. Worthiness is never in the equation. It's all part of the gift. Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness. Question, who's your righteousness?
Christ.
How righteous are you?
Righteous.
Did you earn it? Did you deserve it? Or was it given to you freely as a gift?
Yes.
How does God see you in relationship to righteousness? How?
As
righteousness, as righteous as Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, quickly. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start at verse 20, but in particular it's verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says this. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to start at verse 20. Everybody got it? He says this. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." See the ministry of reconciliation there, the plea? Now watch verse 21. "For He," that would be God the Father, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Christ knew no sin, right? Why did God do that? Here's why. "That we might be made the righteousness of God." What are the next two words?
Amen.
Are those two words important? In Him?
Yes.
If you have a translation that leaves those two words out, can I very strongly, passionately, yet graciously, speak the truth in love and tell you to throw it in the trash can or burn it? get rid of it. Is that okay? Alright, I can say it differently if you want me to. Anyway, that verse says that we might be made the righteousness of God, where not in ourselves, but in Him. God sees us in Christ. And that's point number four, that Christ is our righteousness. Point number five is Christ is our life. Colossians, quickly. Colossians chapter number 3 here. Go to Colossians and chapter number 3. Anybody know what verse I'm going to? Okay, let's go to look over to Colossians 3 verse 4. Colossians 3 verse 4. Look at this. Colossians 3 and verse 4, he says this. This is point number 5. Man, I'm halfway through 10 points. I'm so excited. I can't believe this, right? This could be a miracle, right? Man, we might turn to Pentecostalists after all, right? He says this. Christ is... Look at verse 4. He says, chapter 3, verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our... What's it say there?
Life.
Christ is our life. What does that mean?
Resource.
What, say it now. What's that?
Resource, energy.
He's our energy. He's our resource. He is our life. If Christ were to die again, what would happen to you? You would die. Understand that? You would die. Christ is our life. He's our righteousness, but He's also our life. He's our resource. He's our all in all. Remember I asked the illustration earlier, is it the branch that produces the fruit? Is it the leaf that produces the fruit? Is it the bud? Is it the trunk? Is it the roots? Is it the soul? And what did we all ultimately agree to? You can't have the fruit without the whole thing. Christ is our righteousness. He's our life. Point number 6. Go back, if you would, to Philippians 1. Go back to Philippians 1. Point number 6. I am glad this is being recorded. You know why? One time in my entire ministry, after 35 years, it looks like I might get through a message, okay? This is magical, yeah? Look at this, okay? But watch this verse. This is so important. Philippians 1:11, he says this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, and then he says this, which are by whom? Who? By Jesus Christ. So point number 6 is this. The fruits of righteousness are produced by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness are produced by Jesus Christ. That's point number 6. By the way, since they're produced by Jesus Christ, can the Father accept them?
Yes.
How come?
Because
they're perfect. Christ is the one producing them. Isn't that something? Let me ask it this way. The branches on that tree, do those branches have to wake up everyone and say, okay, I got to hang here for another day, because I know at some point, I'm out here every day with the sunlight, the heat, the cold in the winter, the rain, the dung spent around the ground, the animals. I'm just really getting tired of hanging around here. Do the branches think that? Do the leaves think that? No. They're connected to the source of the life, which is connected to the soil that's absorbing the nutrients from the ground. The oxygen, the air, the sunlight, the photosynthesis has happened. The bud comes out. The bee comes and fertilizes the bud. And then, boom, a blister starts, as it were. And then fruit. Isn't that fascinating? It's a natural process, isn't it? Christ is our righteousness. He's our life. It's natural for Him to produce fruit to the glory of God. It's not natural for me and you and our flesh to produce fruit to the glory of God. We can't. That's self. Very natural for Christ to produce that fruit. Point number 7 is this. We are simply the vessels, the branches. In the illustration of the oil lamp, we're like the wick. If you have too much of the wick exposed, the fire burns black because it's the wick that's burning. It's relying on itself as the source of fuel and energy and therefore light. But the light's black, it's dirt. It's all sooty. And the oil lamp is not supposed to be using the wick, the cloth, as the primary source of fuel. And the oil lamp, what's the main source of the fuel? The oil. But the quality of the oil also matters. The type of oil. Don't go clean the oil in your car and put that in your lamp, the motor oil, right? Or your dirt bike. Don't use the quality of, and you might use the right kind of oil, but it might be carcinogenic. It might be unhealthy. You don't want to use that to produce light to the house. See the concept there? We're just the branch, the leaf, as it were, the vessel, the wick. That's all. See that? That's point number 7. How often the Apostle Paul talks about these earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 7. See that? So that's point number 7, that we're simply the vessels. Point number 8 is this. And I'm going to try to bring all this together. How this is actually worked in. This whole process of having the fruits of righteousness produced by Jesus Christ in us as the vessels, it is a free will choice that we make to let Christ do this in us. That's point number 8. It is a free will choice that we make to let Christ do this in us. And the passage I want you to think about, are you still in Colossians? Wherever you are, I want you to Colossians chapter 3. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. What does it mean to let Christ produce the fruit in us? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, here's a verse I think that at least can help. It helps me to think about it and to kind of meditate upon it and dwell on it. Colossians 3, look at verse 16. Colossians 3:16 says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. There's the principle right there. Everybody see that verse there? The first word. What's the word? What's implied in that word?
It's a grace word.
But haven't we missed Beth saying it's a grace word? She can't get here every Sunday because of translation. Not translation, but because of transportation. Okay, but she would always, man, it's a grace word. It's a grace word. Let implies, what'd you say? It implies choice, which demands free will. Let what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. What? Not sparingly. But overflow richly. When you lay your head down on the pillow at night to go to sleep, instead of thinking about how bad the day went and how awful the news was and how it's going to be so bad tomorrow, what if you let a couple of verses go through your mind? Think about those verses. You'd be able to sleep a lot better. Right? What if when you wake up in the morning, instead of your fight or flight, you know, anxiety, go shoot right to the top, you know, instead... decide, you know, I'm going to think about a couple of verses. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, what? I say rejoice. I'm going to pray. You see, you allow, let the word dwell in us richly. Make a conscious choice to take control of our thinking process. Think about a verse of Scripture or verses of Scripture. So we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And it says, in all wisdom. Now watch what it does. Watch what it'll bring forth. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. See that? You mean, if we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, it will naturally bring forth a song in our heart to the glory of God. thankfulness to God for who He made us to be in Christ, and therefore a completely different way we look at the world around us and how we respond to it. Will that happen, you think? That's what the verse says. Is that a picture right there of the fruits that righteousness is able to bear? It's right there in that verse. And since it's the Word of Christ dwelling in us, who is doing it? Christ is doing it. Quickly, if you would, point number nine. Go to Galatians 5. And I should have had you also get Ephesians 5. Go to Galatians 5. Point number nine is this. Point number nine, look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is identified by the Spirit right in this verse. There's nine of them. It's fascinating. Let's read out loud verse 22 and 23 together. So Galatians 5, 22. Did I give you the right reference?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's read these two out loud together. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law that forbids love. There's no law that forbids joy. There's no law that forbids experiencing peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and patience. And neither can those be produced under the law. See, the Word of God tells us what the fruit is. It's not limited to these nine. But it says, man, if you want to go to the garden, the Garden of Eden in the dispensation of grace. It's in the heart of the believer. The believer whose heart is letting the Word of God dwell in them richly and therefore produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That one we experience, right? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Can God accept those? How come? Because the Spirit's producing it. It's not us. It's the Word of Christ producing us. Let me ask it this way. What's the first one? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Can any of us use more than that? You know how sometimes you can eat way too many peaches? How do you know? A few hours later. Anyway. We can never have too much of the love in that verse. How about the joy? I remember here, maybe a couple years ago, this person was talking about the joy meter. And I think we talked about it here. Your joy meter. How's your joy meter? Like your meter on your gas tank? You know, you tend to drive close to empty. I know I got to go get gas. I got to go fill that up. But I only got $2, and so I get about that much gas. How's your joy meter? Is the indication of your joy meter way over at full, or is it way over here on empty? If it's way on empty, how come? It's because we're seeking to find joy in ourself as a resource and our view of life instead of rejoicing in the Lord and having God's Word tell us and give us the proper view of what's really happening in the world. Love, joy. What's the next one? Peace. Boy, can we use some of that? Yeah, you're living in Orange County. You need lots of that, right? How about the next one? Long-suffering. You know the greatest place... The greatest place to learn, experience long-suffering is driving the freeways. Gentleness, goodness. I'm saying this, but the Word of God makes it very, very clear that the fruit of the Spirit is right here. This is what they look like, and only Christ can produce this in us. Point number 10 is this. Go to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5.
We're still there.
I'm sorry, Ephesians 5. Thank you. Ephesians 5. Yeah, we're still there. Watch this. Look at Galatians 5. There's a real... Ephesians 5. There's a real interesting statement here. Ephesians 5, watch this. Verse 8 says this. For ye were sometimes, what? Darkness. So that's before we were saved. But now are ye light in the Lord. So that's our identity. And so he says, walk as children of light. So there's our conduct. We've had a change in identity. and therefore a change in resource, so let there be a change in our conduct. But look at the next verse. For the fruit of the Spirit, and what are they? Same with me. Ready? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what they are. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is... Where is it? It's in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The soil that the tree that the fruit of the Spirit is planted in, the soil that that tree is planted in is known as goodness, righteousness, truth. That's the nature of the soil. Do you know anything that describes? How about righteousness? That sounds like, isn't Christ our righteousness? How about truth? How about the Word of God? How about goodness? God is good. You see the nature of the soil that the tree is planted in. And we're in that tree. We're rooted and grounded in Him. Like the tree, the roots are deep into the soil. The soil is Jesus Christ, as it were. Goodness, righteousness, truth. He's also the trunk of the tree. He absorbs the Word. It comes up through Him. It's distributed through the branches out to me and you. The buds come forth. Boom, the fruit is produced because it all comes from Him. See the picture there? I want to close with an illustration. Keep in mind the idea of the oil lamp. Keep in mind the idea of the oil lamp. The type of oil matters, does it not? How you, as they say, trim the wick matters. Because you don't want to burn the wick. It's the wrong resource. It's burning itself. It's consuming itself. Hence the light and smoke is black. The light is dim. The quality is bad. You want to burn the proper source, the fuel, the oil. I want to close with an illustration. This is not going to fit in every way, but so you just cram it in, right? Anyway, I'm joking. You just make it fit. Yeah. No, but for me, this is an interesting illustration about the concept. It's in Zechariah chapter 4. About the concept, it is not me and you as believers. We're not producing the fruit, and yet we are, but we're not. That's Galatians 2:20. I live, yet not I. But I do live, but not I. Which is it? Are we schizophrenic? See? No. It's Christ that produces the fruit in us. We're the vessels, but we're connected with Him. You got the picture there? In the book of Zechariah, I'm not going to go, it's all of chapter number 4. We're not going to read the whole chapter, and I'm not, my purpose isn't to go through and identify all the symbols and signs here. That's not my purpose. I just want you to see something. In Zechariah chapter number 4, the Lord gives Zechariah, He sends an angel to communicate some information to Zechariah, and He does it by giving Zechariah a vision. I need to erase this up here real quick, because I'm going to need the board. And you will see why I failed art class, okay, and drawing class, okay? Look at this passage. So, verse 1 says, the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking out of sleep. So that verse you apply in church, by the way. Okay, and said unto me, so the angel asked him, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it and the seven lamps thereon and the seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Okay, so what he sees is this. Again, I'm not a good artist, but I'm just going to try to depict this thing. He sees, as it were, the golden candlestick. Okay? And so, on this candlestick, there actually were seven places for the light. Okay? Everybody got that? Can you kind of make that out so far? All right? So, here was the candlestick. It had six arms, pipes, as it were, and then the main pipe. Okay? And of course, each of these had a flame, as it were, on the top. What was the purpose of the candlestick? What was it? To give light. To give light. Okay? But he sees something else. Look at verse 3. And to olive trees by it, One upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So on the right side, he sees over here this tree, as it were. Okay, and it's got the roots coming down like that. There might be the soil. He sees an olive tree over here. And then, of course, he sees another one here. You got the roots going down in the soil, all right? And then there's the tree and everything. You got the branches. But what kind of trees are they? They're olive trees. Why olives? What was the fuel source that candle was to use to give the light? It was oil. But what kind of oil? Olive oil. Everybody see the picture there? Okay, so the angel goes on to basically explain to Zechariah what this is a vision of, what this picture is about. I'm going to just look at what he says down at verse 6. It says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." This vision that he gives to Zechariah is to convey to Zechariah that Zerubbabel is going to accomplish, and ultimately Messiah, by the way, is going to accomplish not by human might or human wisdom, but by the Spirit of God. So somehow this is a picture of accomplishing God's will by the Spirit of God. Everybody got that? At least that there? Okay? So then, if you would, jump down to verse 10. "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And there's a reason he asked that question. We just can't get into that right now. "For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel." Ultimately, that's going to be the kingdom. "With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Where in this was seven? Seven lights. He says those seven lights are the seven eyes of the Lord that run to and fro in the earth. Those are the light of the Lord going out to proclaim His plan and purpose and intention to reclaim the earth. That He's the God of the earth. That's the context here. Okay? Now watch this. Look at verse 11. "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" So he said, okay, I see what the lamp represents. It's the seven spirits of God going out to reclaim the earth, the light going out. But what are the trees? What do they represent? What are they pictures of? Look at what he says. Verse 12. "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive trees which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of," what does it say there?
No.
Now that's interesting. Next to the golden lampstand, one on each side is an olive tree. The olive tree is connected to the golden lamp by a pipe, a line, a gas line, an oil line. So you've got a line coming from the tree, and it's filling the reservoir of the lamp. Question. If it's an olive tree, and the olive tree is connected to that lamp with the pipe, what kind of oil do you think is coming from the tree to light the lamp? Ken said, I know, call me, teacher, pick me. That's olive oil. But notice the wording here. It says, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of what? Question. The tree, I'm sorry, observation. The tree is just the vessel. Right? The tree is producing the oil, the olives. And what's the purpose of the olives? The oil. What's the purpose of the oil? The fuel resource to light the lamp to give the Word of God out. Got the picture there? But there's one more important piece here. Verse 13. "And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my." He said, "No, I don't quite yet have it all put together." Don't you love that? Now watch the angel tell him. Here it is. "Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." These guys are not only standing by the lamp. In whose presence are they? The presence of God in that context, the God of the earth, because it's the prophecy program, his purpose to reclaim the earth, by the way. Question. It said that these trees are emptying themselves, but who do they stand by? The Lord. So ultimately, what's the resource that is giving life to these trees that enables the trees to produce the olives from which the oil is created that flows from the trees to the lamp to give light to the world? Who's the resource? The Lord. In this context, it's the Lord of the whole earth. I'm using that as an illustration. The fruits of righteousness, thereby Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our life. We're just the vessel. That's all. We're the branch, as it were. It's His Word dwelling in us. We are in Him. As we let His Word get in us, it's like the Word of God, the life of God, that's giving life to the tree that can produce the fruit, that is the oil, that is the resource, the energy that can light the lamp to give the light for people to see. Is that helpful? You know what? You're just a vessel. These two olive trees, those guys are standing there willingly, thankful, right in the presence of the Lord. They're just saying, Lord, I'm just your vessel. Let your truth, your word, flow through me to others. It'll give light back to you. And they'll see Christ. I'm going to ask the musicians to please come forward now, and we'll close in a word of prayer. And ask the Lord to help us live by faith and see these things by faith. And to truly let our lives be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we could spend some time this morning not just seeing these things, many of these things that we know and review, and it's so important, God, that we see these things again and remind ourselves about these things again. But then to see in this simple illustration how it is that we're just a vessel. We're earthen vessels, and you have put your treasure in us so that the light of the glory of God would be seen in the face of Jesus Christ as we allow the fruits of Him, the fruits of His righteousness, to be filled up and manifest in us, through us, to your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.